remind people and teach people why we do some of these things. And Memorial Day is to remember those who have fallen in our country, that have gone to war to fight for our freedoms. And if you've never been in the military, you've never had a child in the military, or someone you prayed for, you might miss the essence of what this Memorial Day is all about, as we'll observe tomorrow. But it's to remember those that have fallen and died. And we all have our story, my story and my family. Some of you have heard it before, but my great uncle fought in World War II, and his name was David, and he was killed by a sniper in the Pacific Islands. And he was a minor league, for, you know, you always hear the people in the minor leagues, they're really good. So I don't know if he was really good or not, but he was in the minor leagues. He played baseball, and he was drafted, and wasn't there long, and he was killed by a Japanese sniper. And all through my childhood, I remember my grandmother, my mother telling me the story of the military coming to their home. Of course, my mother was a child at the time, but she remembered the military coming and telling her grandmother that he was dead, and how horrific that whole scene was. But, and that's just my story. It's just my memory. But that's retold thousands and thousands of times of young men and women killed in battle, fighting for our freedom, that we could remain free and worship. And because not everybody in the world can do what we're doing tonight without fear. So we are thankful. We're thankful for those that have gone before us, that have given their lives, that we could enjoy the freedom that we have here in the United States. We should certainly do that. One other thing I want to remind you guys, the little turnstile, it's called a bookery in the foyer back there where we put all our stuff. So always check that, because we buy about 20, 25 of these table talks every month when they come out. And I'm constantly putting books back there. Sometimes I'll be in my own library and I'll see I have two copies of something and I'll put it back there. But we try to put just really excellent materials, and it's all free. I was looking at it one day, I thought I probably should put a sign on it, it's all free. But make sure you check that out. You never know what you might find in our little bookery back there. Well, turn to Exodus 29, and I've been so excited about this. I mean, this is fascinating, these books, these chapters in Exodus. And I tell you, I look forward to it every Sunday. Of course, I'm looking at it, you know, a week or two before you are. And to God just keeps getting bigger and bigger, and all the things that he did, and the lengths that he went to do things. And last Sunday night, we talked about the clothing of these priests, all the way down to their underwear, and what he wanted. Our great God of great detail. And if he is a great God of great detail, then he's certainly a great God of great detail in our lives today. He wants to know you. He wants you to know him. And our God, he wants you to spend time with him, as we talked about this morning. So our message tonight is the ordination of a priest. And it's just remarkable what God had them do to be ordained. And I don't know if you've ever been in that process of ordination. Maybe you have. Maybe you have been on an ordination board of ordaining someone into the ministry. I'm sure Dennis has, and God has brought this person to saving faith in Christ. He has called them to gospel ministry, to preach the word, and usually they've gone to school, they've learned their doctrine and their theology, they'll go before an ordination board, and they'll be quizzed over and over again with all kinds of questions, whether it's theology and doctrine, polity, all these various topics. And usually it's a panel of elders or pastors, and They go through that, and if they deem this guy qualified to go into the ministry, they will ordain him, and they'll bring him into a service, usually like a Sunday evening service like this, and they'll bring this brother down and have him kneel before the congregation. The elders will come, lay hands on him, pray over him, and ordaining him into the gospel ministry. And so that, we understand that, we may have seen that, but they ordain priests in the Old Testament, and we have a wonderful picture. It's a little bit more involved, I'll tell you that, in the ordination of priests in these days here. So if you're taking notes, the first thing I want you to see is the getting ready. Moses, it was dramatic for Aaron and his sons. We will remember that the priests, especially the high priest, he represented the people before God. And so he had an incredibly important role as he represented these people before our great God. And so the spiritual warfare of the nation depended on their ability to enter God's presence with prayer and with sacrifice. It's hard to even imagine the weight that was on this man, upon the priest. So it was their duty to enter the holy tabernacle, but in order to enter the tabernacle, they had to be completely holy. They had to be completely holy. So God told Moses to consecrate Aaron and his son as priests. So ordaining these men to their office involved, and you'll see here in these verses, an elaborate ritual to ordain them. First thing God told Moses was to gather what was needed. In verse 3, now this is what you shall do. Verses 1 through 3, chapter 29. Now this is what you shall do to them to consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. Take one bull of the herd and two rams without blemish and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers smeared with oil, and you shall make them of fine wheat flour, and you shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket and bring the bull and the two rams. Now the animals had to be perfect. You couldn't have the runt of the bunch. They had to be perfect animals in the prime of their life. Together with unleavened bread, they were to be presented to God as sacrifices. We'll talk more about that in a moment. Next came the men to be ordained. Moses escorted Aaron and the other priests to the doorway of the tabernacle, but before they could enter God's presence, they had to be washed from head to toe. They had to be clean. God said in verse 4, you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meetings and wash them with water. Now, the bath was symbolic of spiritual purification. The priests were not allowed to go in and handle anything in the holy place until they had been cleansed, until they had been clean. And once they were washed, the priests were dressed. God said in verses 5 and 6, then you shall take the garments and put on Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod and the breastpiece, and gird with skillfully woven band of the ephod, and you shall set the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. Now to perform this sacred office, the priest needed to have his sacred vestments that we talked about last week, and the technical term for this is investiture. And Moses clothed Aaron with white linen, the tunic that represented righteousness. They had the jewel breastpiece that represented the 12 tribes of Israel, and the ephod used for making decisions. Then to top it all off, he put on the golden diadem that said, holy, holy to the Lord. Finally, Aaron was ready to be ordained. In verse 7, God said, you shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. Now, the anointing with oil, that was the performative act that set a man apart for public office. Aaron was set apart, whether he was a king or a priest. And so Moses used a special blend of oil and spice and prepared it for the occasion. We see that in chapter 30, verses 22 through 33. The psalmist described it in Psalm 133, verse 2. Precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. Psalm 133, verse 2. So the anointing with oil showed that the high priest was holy, that he was a holy man and he could approach God. And the high priest was anointed this way, and later Moses would call Aaron chief among his brothers, on whose head the anointing oil is poured and who has been consecrated to wear garments, Leviticus 21:10. Other priests were ordained, God said, verses 8 and 9, then you shall bring his sons and put coats on him, and you shall gird Aaron and his sons with sashes and bind caps on them, and the priesthood shall be theirs by a statute forever. Thus you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. Verses 8 and 9. Now from generation to generation, they would do this. The Israelites ordained their priests, first by washing with water, then donning, putting on the vestments, and then anointing with oil. This would go over and over again. They would do this through the centuries. And for us to appreciate how holy these things were, you think about what happened to Nadab and Abihu. Remember those guys, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, that they were destroyed for offering unholy worship in the tabernacle. Now remember, they were ordained, they were prayed over, the oil was put on them, they were cleansed. And you remember that Nadab and Abihu were burned alive. They were consumed. They were consumed by the fire of God's judgment. In Leviticus 10, we read it. But what's interesting about Nadab and Abihu is that they were burned, but their clothing wasn't burned. Now, how about that? Because their clothing had been consecrated, and their clothing was considered holy, and their body or their ashes that were used to carry them, they picked up their robes and carried them in their robes. They were burned to death, but their robes were not consumed because their robes were considered holy. They themselves were destroyed, yet their garments were unscathed. Their garments were holy to God. Their garments were holy to God, even though the men that wore the garments were profane. And that's something. The second thing that we see here is that there were three holy sacrifices. The priests, they looked good. They had some nice clothes on. They were clean. They smelled nice. All these details God laid out. But the problem was that these priests, they were still sinners. And that sin had to be dealt with. And there was a gap between their outward appearance and their inward spiritual condition. They looked good and they smelled good, but they were sinners. So in order to serve God in his tabernacle, they had to be holy. They had to be holy all the way through holy. And so something had to be done about their guilt. And the priests were not fully consecrated until sacrifices were made for their sins. So sacrifices had to be made. Atonement had to be made for these men for their sin so that they could serve God. And there were three kinds of sacrifices. And these three sacrifices were spread out over a week. Over 7 days, these sacrifices would occur. And the first one was the most important one because it made atonement for sin. It was also the biggest. So God said to Moses, read along with me in verses 10 through 14. Then you shall bring the bull before the tent of meetings. Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the bull. So you could just picture all this happening. You got this fine bull, and they got their hands on his head. On his head. And you shall bring this bull before the tent of meetings. Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the bull. Then you shall kill the bull before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meetings. And shall take part of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger. And the rest of the blood you shall pour out on the base of the altar. And you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails and the long lobe of the liver and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull and its skin and its dung you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. So they would put part of it on the altar, part of it that we just read had to be taken outside the camp. And that's significant. That's significant. We'll get to that in a second. The bull for the sin offering was sacrificed in the courtyard outside the tabernacle, its blood sprinkled on the horns of the altar. And what that did, that sanctified the altar, making it holy unto God. Leviticus 8:15. It also showed that God would receive whatever sacrifices were offered as a payment for his sin. So by sacrificing this bull, it was a payment for his sin before God. Now the unclean parts of the bull were taken outside and burned outside the camp. The rest of the animals placed on the altar and offered the atoning sacrifice. And God said, in Leviticus 17:11, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. Leviticus 17:11, for it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. Now, the significance of the sin offering was greatly demonstrated by the action of the priest. Before Moses killed the bull, the priests gathered around to lay their hands on his head, and this identified them with the sacrifice, imputing sin from the priest to the bull. It's fascinating, isn't it? They're laying their hands on the head of the bull, and they're transferring their sin onto the bull who would die, and thus blood being shed for their sin. John Currid, in his commentary on Exodus, said, "What we see is a case of transference in which the unholiness and impure nature of the priesthood are transferred to the animal. The animal is then sacrificed, thus making atonement for those men. What happened to the sacrifice is what should have happened to each sinner. As the priest watched the bull burn on the altar, the bull on which they had laid their own sinful hands, they realized that they were the ones who deserved to die. God was executing his death penalty against their sin, but in his mercy, he allowed the bull to serve as their substitute, dying in their place." Now the sin offering had to come first. Remember, there's three of these, but the sin offering was the first one. It had to come first. Something had to be done about their sin. This was the first time the term sin offering is used in the Bible. How about that? Which shows that the priest needed their sins to be forgiven as much as anyone else. And we call them holy men, but their sin had to be atoned for just like everyone else. The next sacrifice involved the first of the two rams. In verses 15 through 18, God said, Then you shall take one of the rams, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall kill the ram and shall take its blood and throw it against the sides of the altar. Then you shall cut the ram into pieces and wash its entrails and its legs, and then put them with its pieces on its head, and burn the whole ram on the altar. It is burnt. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord." So once again, the priests placed their hands on the sacrifice. Once again, blood was smeared on the altar. And only this time it was sprinkled on the sides, not on the horns. The entire ram was committed to the flames. Nothing would be left. This was a whole burnt offering, symbolizing total dedication to God. And in the same way that the ram was offered to God, the priests offered themselves for God's service, totally dedicated to God. They were totally dedicated to God. You know, as I'm studying this, and I can honestly smell what that was like. I grew up on the farm, and one of my jobs, we'd have these steerlings and these steers and these young yearling calves. And my job, we had a chute. We had a chute that you would catch them in, and you'd bring that stanchion together, and you had the young steers or the young bulls, whatever it would be, you had them caught. And my dad would cut their horns off, or he would give them medicine, or he would put notches in their ears. We didn't really brand, but we would notch their ears. So my job was to hold them. So I had to put them in a headlock, and I'd put my fingers as far up their nose as I could, and I'd have those cows in a headlock, and I'm so close to them, you can imagine. And my dad had these big things. He would cut their horns off, and their horns were just small horns because they were only about a year old, and they would bleed, and then he'd cauterize. He had this like a hot iron, and he would cauterize the veins to get the veins to stop from bleeding. And the smell was atrocious because it was the smell of burning blood and burning flesh and hair. The hair is what got me, the smell of burning hair. But you can imagine this is happening right here, and my nose is this close. So as I'm studying this and reading this, I read it's a sweet-smelling favor to God, flavor to God. But I can imagine what that smelled like. The burning of these animals upon the altar. And God required all of this in great detail, that their sin would be atoned for. In verses 19 and 21, we see the third sacrifice. "You shall take the other ram, and Aaron and his son shall lay their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall kill the ram and take part of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and on the tips of the right ears of his sons and on the thumbs of their right hands and on their great toe, on the great toes of their right feet, and throw the rest of the blood against the sides of the altar. Then you shall take part of the blood that is on the altar and of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments and on his sons' garments with him. He and his garments shall be holy, and his sons' garments with him." So this sacrifice was only for the priest. Everyone in Israel needed sin offerings and burnt offerings, but the ram of ordination was unique to the priesthood. It was unique because it was a blood sacrifice. It may have symbolized atonement. Its main function was to sanctify the priests for their sacred duties. It was a very bloody business, wasn't it? Very bloody business. This is why the blood was sprinkled directly on their bodies, on their garments. The blood shed on the altar was for the justification as sinners, but the blood sprinkled on them was for their sanctification as priests who would represent the people. So by the time the last ram was slaughtered, there was blood everywhere. Think about it. It was blood everywhere. It was on their clothes. It was on them. It was all over the altar. was a bloody business. The blood on the altar from the earlier sacrifices, there's blood all over the priest, on their earlobes, on their thumbs, on their feet, spattered on their garments. And yet this set the priest apart for God's service. It showed that what they did in the tabernacle was holy. In Hebrews 9:22 says, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. Everything is purified with blood. This included the priest, who God dedicated to his service. They were washed with water. They were robed in righteousness. They were anointed with oil. They were sprinkled with sacrificial blood. They were purified, sanctified, anointed, justified. They were consecrated for holy service. In a word, they were ordained. They were ordained. And that leads us to the third part. Jesus ordained as priest. So this ordination of priests was vitally important. It's important because it reveals the spiritual truths about Jesus and Christian service, about Christ and Christian service. The tabernacle pointed to Christ's dwelling place with him. It was symbolic of his incarnation, in which the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, John 1:14. The golden lampstand symbolizes Jesus as the light of the world. The bread and the presence symbolized him as the bread of life. Even the curtain that separated the holy place from the holy place symbolized how his bodily death opened the way to God. The tabernacle in the wilderness was the revelation of Christ. Christ is revealed in the ordination of these priests, the sacrifices, consecrated them to God, pointed to the sacrifice he made upon the cross. Jesus is the sin offering that atoned for our sins. We lay our hands on him by faith. He becomes our substitute, dying in our place. The scripture says, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, 2 Corinthians 5:2. By his blood we are purified for holy service to God. Bede, who was a theologian in the Middle Ages, said, who does not know that the sacrifice of those animals in their blood designate the death of our Lord and the sprinkling of his blood, through which we are set free from sins and strengthened for good works? So there's a connection between the suffering of Christ and the sacrifice of a bull as a sin offering for the priests. We saw that the skin and the offal, or the innards of the bull, were carried off. Remember that earlier in the first sacrifice? They were carried off and burned outside the camp. And this is symbolic of the death of Christ, who was crucified outside the camp. Think about that. That's an incredible thought. He was crucified outside the camp. That is, he was crucified outside the holy city, the holy city of Jerusalem. Meditate on that for a while. The innards, the offal, the dung was burned outside the tabernacle. Christ was crucified outside of the holy city. The Bible says, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp, so Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Hebrews 13:11. Isn't that incredible to you, to think that our Lord be crucified outside the gate? The book of Hebrews calls him a merciful, faithful high priest in the service of God. Hebrews 2:17, the high priest of our confession. Hebrews 3:1, the great high priest. Hebrews 4:14, the high priest forever. Hebrews 6:20, a high priest of the good things that have come. Hebrews 9:11, a great priest over the house of God. Hebrews 10:21, as our high priest, Jesus presents our prayers to God, interceding on our behalf. So you see that these priests here in Exodus, they would go. Atonement had to be made, and they would go and represent the people to God. And here, Christ is now, we see Christ as our high priest. He is our priest. And even today, he is interceding on our behalf, before a holy God. If Jesus is our priest, he must have been ordained to the priesthood, and he was. That was this is the part of the meaning of his baptism. His public ministry began when he entered the Jordan River to be baptized. Remember, the washing with water was the first step in the ordination of the priest. His baptism was part of his ordination to priestly ministry. His baptism was also his anointing. God sent Jesus to the Messiah, which means the anointed one. The actual anointing took place at his baptism. The scripture says when Jesus was baptized, the heavens were opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. Luke 3:21-22. We see in the Old Testament, priests were anointed with oil. That was symbolic of the Spirit setting them apart for God's service. Jesus was anointed with the Spirit. Later, when Peter wanted to explain who Jesus was, he said, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Acts 10:30-38. So, folks, this explains why Jesus is such a wonderful high priest. What a wonderful high priest. He's been anointed with the third person of the Trinity. And it's by the Spirit that Christ performed miracles. By the Spirit, he taught God's word. By the Spirit, he offered his life for our sins. And by the Spirit, that he was raised from the dead. Now by the Spirit, that he works in our lives. He hears our prayers. Whatever we need from God, Christ, our intercessor. And what did Christ say to the people before he left? He said, I won't leave you alone. I will give you my Spirit. And that he does. Whatever we need from God. Think about that promise, folks. Whatever we need from God. What is it you need? Is it protection? Provision? Peace? Healing? Comfort, maybe guidance, forgiveness, victory over sin, whatever that assistance, whatever that divine assistance may be, we are invited to ask for it in the name of Christ. Whatever your need may be, he implores us to ask him in the name of Christ. He is our priest, the priest so perfect that we will never need any other. He made the only sacrifice we need by dying on the cross for our sins. So you look at this in Exodus, and this was over and over again. Think about the millions of animals that were killed upon the altar for all those years. All those years. The bulls and the rams and all that was killed for the ordaining of priests or for the atonement of the people's sins. They would bring them. Millions and millions of animals were sacrificed for the atonement of sin. But when the perfect sacrifice went to the cross, all of that stopped. The perfect sacrifice, which was Jesus. And Jesus goes to the cross and makes atonement for your sins and mine. What a price. What a price. He gives us all that we need. He is our priest, the perfect priest. We'll never need any other. He made the only sacrifice we need by dying for our sins. Now he makes intercession for us. And we have access to the living God through Christ, who is seated at his right hand. It's remarkable. And that leads me to the next part. Third part The consecration of the believer. Now, there were four main stages of the ordination of the priests. Remember that. Four main stages of ordination. Aaron and his sons were washed with water, robed in righteousness, anointed with oil, sprinkled with blood. Each part of their ordination service relates to a different aspect of our salvation in Christ. First, there's the washing with water that reminds us of the Christian baptism, which signifies the washing away of our sins. Sin makes us dirty, our awful thoughts, our profane speech, sexual immorality, selfish ambitions, our greed. These things make us unclean. You can fill in the slot with your sin. And if we're to have any kind of relationship with the Lord at all, something has to be done about the filthiness of our sin. We can only be clean if God makes us clean, and this is symbolized in Christian baptism. It's symbolized in Christian baptism. So the sacrament in which we are immersed with water, again, it's a symbol of it. But the real cleansing is what God did on the inside of us to wash away our sin, and it's the death of his Son. It's the death of his Son. And the New Testament calls the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, his Savior, Titus 3:5. God makes us clean when we are born again by his Spirit. The Spirit continues to cleanse us. Our sins make us feel dirty, but God makes us feel clean. You ever thought about that, folks? Our sins make us feel dirty, but God makes us feel clean because of Christ, what he has done. You'll commit a sin, or you'll sin, whether it's a sin of omission or commission, whatever your sin may be, and you feel horrible. You're like, I did it again. I did my sin again, whatever it may be. But then you go to God, and you go to God, and you pray, and you say, God, forgive me for my sins. I know my sins have been atoned for through the blood of Christ. I know it's been cleansed. And you walk away from that prayer knowing that your sins, past, present, and future, have been atoned for. And you feel whole and you feel clean through the blood of Christ. Through the blood of Christ. Next comes our robing in righteousness. God does something more than simply take away our sins. He also clothes us with his perfect righteousness of Christ. The Bible says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, Galatians 3:27. The Old Testament priests were dressed in these great garments. What did those garments symbolize? They symbolize holiness. Holiness. How about that? But we have the most righteous robes of all. Every believer has put on Christ, and we're dressed with perfect righteousness. Dressed with the righteousness of Christ. Now, as we learn Wednesday night, we are to be righteous. And how are we righteous? By doing what is right. And what is right is by obeying the Scripture. Doing what the Scripture tells us to do. Thirdly, God has washed us by his Spirit. He's clothed us with his Son. He has also anointed us for service. Each of the children of God have been anointed for service, just like those priests were anointed for service. You, as the believer, has been anointed for service to God. That was the third step of the ordination of the high priest. Aaron was anointed with oil, which was consecrated for God's service. But we've been anointed, not with oil, but we've been anointed by the Holy Spirit. When we were saved, the Holy Spirit took up residence with us. And we know the Bible says that we have been anointed by the Holy One, 1 John 2:20. God anointed us. He gave us his Spirit in our hearts, 2 Corinthians 1:21. God, the Holy Spirit, has set us apart for sacred service. If you're a believer here tonight, you have been set apart for the sacred, holy service of God. How about that? Fourthly, finally, there were sacrifices. There was a sin offering, a sacrifice of atonement pointing to the propitiation Jesus made on the cross for our sins. There was a burnt offering, a sacrifice of dedication to which the whole animal was offered to God. Then there was the offering for the holy priest, a sacrifice of purification that consecrated them to God. Each of the offerings began with priests laying their hands on the head of the bull or the ram. They identified themselves with the animal, which then died in their place. The sacrifice was their substitute. And we too have a substitute. A sacrifice has died to take our place for our sin and to make atonement, and that one was Jesus. So when you get that whole picture in your mind, you can imagine those priests laying their hands on that ram or those bulls, and then they would be killed. And then you look at the other side of it, and Jesus died that awful death upon the cross. Over here, it's animals slaughtered. Over here, it's Jesus slaughtered for your sins once and for all. Once and for all. It's an incredible thought. It's a humbling thought. And to know that that Holy Spirit would take up residence in us. You remember Charles Simeon, who was the great preacher from England. He wrote this. He said it was a distinct kind of hope, founded in God's mercy to real penitence. He said, but in Passion Week, he wasn't saved at the beginning of this Passion Week, and he knew he had to take communion. He was one of these people who thought he was saved, but he knew communion was coming. He said, but in Passion Week, I was reading Bishop Wilson on the Lord's Supper, and I met with an expression to this effect that the Jews knew what they did when they transferred their sin to the head of their offering. The thought rushed to my mind, what? May I transfer all of my guilt to another? Has God provided an offering for me that I may lay my sins on his head? Then, God willing, I will not bear them on my own soul one moment longer. Accordingly, Simeon said, I sought to lay my sins on the sacred head of Jesus. And on that Wednesday, began to have hope of mercy. On Thursday, that hope increased. On Friday and Saturday, it became more strong. And on the Sunday morning, Easter day, I woke early with the words upon my heart and my lips, Jesus Christ is risen today. From that hour, peace flowed in rich abundance into my soul, and I had the sweetest access to God through my blessed Savior. The man went on to become one of the great, great preachers of the faith. That mercy that he received, forgiveness, peace, joy, access to God, comes to everyone who trusts in Christ alone. The last part of this, the priesthood of all believers, something you don't hear us talk about so much. We should do it more. He's provided full salvation in Jesus. He's washed us, robed us in righteousness. He's anointed us with his Spirit. He's atoned for our sins. When God did all these things in Exodus 29, it was for the ordination of priests. So why has he done it for us through his precious Son? So why has he done it for us? Well, it's to ordain you as priest, to ordain us as priest. The New Testament takes the word priest, applies it to everyone who has been saved from sin by the work, atoning work of Christ. We are a royal priesthood, 1 Peter 2:9 says. We are a kingdom of priests to his God and Father, Revelation 1:6. We are priest of God of Christ, Revelation 20, verse 6. Martin Luther called this the priesthood of all believers. He said, we are all priests, as many of us that are Christians. The priesthood of believers. We are priests. What's that mean? Well, it means that God has work for us to do. Think about that for a minute. God has work for each of us to do. Many think, well, Jeff, that's your job. That's the elder's job. Don't you get off on that. Each of you, if you name the name of Christ, if you name the name of Christ, you're part of the priesthood of believers, and you have a job to do for Christ. Just like me, just like Dennis, just like Josh, we're all in it together. We have different roles, but you have a role to play. Like the Old Testament priests, men ordained into the ministry have been consecrated for holy service, but God has given all of us a sacred calling, each and every one of us. Each and every one of us are priests of God. We have an obligation, a holy obligation to serve Him. How do we serve Him? Well, not in the tabernacle anymore, but we serve Him in this world. We serve Him by praising His name. We serve Him by praising His name. We serve Him by giving generously to His church. We serve Him by binding up the wounds of people that are hurting, embracing those who are hurting in society. We serve Him by loving those who are hard to love. We've all met people like that. Some people are real easy to love. Some people can be harder to love. But He's called us to love them, to love them. We serve Him by telling people to look to Christ. We serve Him by bringing glory to His name. When the Old Testament priests were ordained, they were marked with blood in three places. You remember that? On their earlobes, their thumbs, and on their big toes. What that meant was that they belonged to God from head to toe. Listen to what John Davis said in his commentary. He said, this act implied the complete dedication of life and ability to the service of God. Symbolically, the blood put on the right ear sanctified that organ to hear the word of God. That which was put on the thumb set the hands apart for the performance of the work of God. The right foot spoke of the sanctified walk in the life of the priest as an example to others. God has made claim on those that have professed faith in Christ. They are His priest. The Bible says in Hebrews 9, "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offering Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Hebrews 9, 13 and 14. So folks, we have been set apart for service. We've been set apart. So often with the believers, we wallow around and complain about what's wrong. What's wrong with the world? What's wrong with everything around us? And our minds aren't where they ought to be. Our minds ought to be on, okay, God, what would you have me do? I know I got problems. We all got problems. We're all tired. But we should be looking to God, acknowledging and knowing that we are His royal priesthood of believers, and He is giving us His work to do. We've been set apart to serve God. Our ears belong to God. He wants us to listen to His word. He wants us to listen to His word. It's like I spoke about this morning. We are to be saturating our minds with His words, the living words. Every time you read your Bible, He is speaking to you. He is speaking to you. Our thumbs belong to God, all along with the rest of our hands. He wants us to serve Him. He wants us to serve Him. Even with our big toes, which belong to God. Every time you put on your socks, you ought to think about that. These feet God has given me to go about serving in following him. Even their feet, they put blood on their toes. As you got in your car or you walked to church tonight, what did you do? You did a good thing. You walked into the church house. Why? To worship God, because he is worthy. Now, a lot of people, they're home tonight, they got their feet up, they can see those big toes. As they look at their 80-inch big screen, looking at nothingness. That means nothing. We need to think about that. Where am I walking to? It's a wonderful thing to walk into the church house to worship God. It's a wonderful thing to walk to somebody's house to encourage them, to love them, or walk down these streets, these highways and the byways and knock on doors and say, hey, can I invite you to my church? Can I invite you to my church? Can I encourage you to come to my church to worship with me? It's something to think about. We have a high and holy calling. Each and every one of you, each and every one of us, we have a high and holy calling. It's like I was talking about this morning. I love that picture of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was gone to heaven. But he left a legacy of preaching and teaching. And here comes Jesus to reap. And they're talking about, we remember John the Baptist. We remember his words. When all of us are dead and gone, when we're all gone, will they remember our words? Will they remember our service to God and his kingdom? You know, it excites me to think about where the church here at Harbor City will be when I'm gone. Excites me to think that there'll be some faithful people here continuing on what we've been doing here for years, faithfully teaching, faithfully preaching, faithfully going up and down these neighborhoods. I don't know how many times these neighborhoods have been canvassed with the gospel over the years. I'm sure most of the homes, different people live in them. This church has been here since 1962. In a place to present the gospel. Take the gospel to the lost world. So with our thumbs to serve, with our ears to hear, and with our feet to take the gospel. To take the gospel. Lila shared a wonderful testimony. She texted me about going out to lunch today and sharing what we talked about this morning with a waitress. Folks, that's what it's all about. Your neighbors, your friends, your family. And as Dennis always reminds us, prayer. Praying for these people in our neighborhood. Praying for our church. Praying for our people. Praying for our children that they would come to faith in Christ. Praying. What is it if we accomplish anything apart from prayer? What is it? It's nothing. May we pray. Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight and we thank you for this day. And Lord, for this weekend, we would be remiss not to thank you for all the many brave men and women who have fallen, who've died, fighting for freedom, that we could worship. We would have the freedom to come to a place like this and to be able to sit comfortably and read and hear the word proclaimed, to be able to sing these wonderful anthems to your glory. We thank you for that, Father. Lord, we thank you for this book of Exodus, which so clearly shows all that went into atoning for sin before Christ came, that pointed to Christ. And when that perfect sacrificial lamb came, Jesus, our wonderful Redeemer, and he would die that brutal death upon the cross at your hand, you sent him to the cross that he would die, that atonement would be made. And through his death, burial, and resurrection, we could have access to you, O holy God.